Turn with me, please, to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. We're going to read some few verses from chapter 1 just at this point in the meeting. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians at the chapter 1. Our reading tonight begins at verse 10 and it finishes at verse 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. With our Bibles opened, let us bow together in prayer and ask for the Lord's help upon the preaching of the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that again we can open Thy Word and read the message of the Gospel. We thank You for this book which brings us the light of heaven. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit who takes His own Word and applies it to hearts. And we thank Thee for those here who have embraced the truth and the offer of Jesus Christ in the Gospel. And it is our prayer this night that even now You would continue to work upon the hearts of those that have come. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would take of the things of Christ and show them to sinners. Help us to realize this night that no fruit comes that is good fruit apart from Thyself. And so we pray tonight that You would do the work of conviction and the work of salvation. Help us in the preaching of Thy Word, raise Christ up before the people and grant that He alone might be seen, because we ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. Our text tonight is found in the last verse of that reading which we had, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. This portion of Holy Scripture was brought with a great challenge by Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. He challenges them to put away the party spirit and to unite around the cross of Jesus Christ. He sees the divisions amongst them. He sees the sects into which they are split. And he would not say which group among them was more in the right and which was least right. Nor would this man of God throw his lot in with any form of aggressive legalism. He denounces their division from the very beginning. For it is apparent that the issues that they're divided over were not fundamental. And to take their views as they did on those issues to extremes and to make them a test of fellowship was certainly wrong. And as well as all of this, by being divided, they had stifled their witness. A witness that did not center around legal or sectarian tradition, but on the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle would have nothing to do with that party spirit, and neither should any preacher or any Bible-believing Christian in this day either. Rather, those of us that profess the name of Jesus Christ ought to keep the focus of our witness, the focus of our testimony, upon that which God places it on. And God places the focus of the church's testimony on the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, when it comes to it, this is really the great issue. Because it is the cross of Christ that alone can answer the great question which must be answered. And that question, as Job of old put it in the book that bears his name, how can a man be just with God? That's a great question which challenges the conscience of sinners under the preaching of the gospel. How can a man be just with God? And of course, that question is answered at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the cross which actually is the very center and heart of revealed truth. Stories told of a Spanish artist who resolved to paint the famous painting, The Last Supper. And it was to be the supreme work of his life. It was his wish in that portrayal, that painting, to throw all the glory of the art onto the figure and the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he put on the table in the foreground some cups. The work of those cups is described as exceeding beautiful. When his friends came to see the picture on the easel, everyone exclaimed concerning those beautiful cups on the table. And they exclaimed, "I have made a great mistake. These cups divert the eyes of the spectator from my master, to whom I wish to direct the attention of every observer." And so the artist took a brush and he rubbed them from the canvas so that the strength and vigor of the chief subject of the painting might come to every person's eye and attention. And folks, that really is a simple illustration upon where the ministry and the focus of the ministry of the church in this day and age ought to be. It ought to be where God Almighty has determined and purposed and commanded it should be. It should be focused on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really where Paul lays the emphasis in his ministry. The preaching of the cross, he says, it is the very power of God unto salvation. You know, all around us we see illustrations of the power of God. Every person in this meeting, in a certain sense, is an illustration of the power of God. Every person, if they consider themselves rightly, even in the physical makeup of the human frame, we have to say, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The wisdom of God, the power of God is there in the human makeup, wonderfully illustrated. In this universe of which we're only a tiny part, this great universe of which we know only a thing or two, we're always learning about it and increasing in knowledge. But all around us, we're learning about the power of God Almighty. The one who called this world into existence. The one who spoke it all into existence and gave it being by the breath of his mouth, by the word of his power. The one who holds it together by that same word and by that same power. What a God he is. What tremendous power there is in this Almighty Christ, this Almighty God. And yet, if you want an even greater illustration of the power of God, you'll get it not merely in creation or the making of man, but at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we have to realize is what the cross actually is. How do we define the cross? What does Paul mean when he talks about the cross and the power of God? Well, it's abundantly clear that Paul didn't mean the timber upon which Christ was crucified. Suppose relics of that cross and that instrument of torture in which Christ died have been found in such great numbers that one could construct many crosses from them. And in the town where our church is, in Oulton Broad, there is a certain plaque, historical plaque, up on the side of a building in the main part of the town, on the site of what was known as the Good Cross Chapel, where one of those relics is said to have been found many years ago. And yet, you know, all the excitement surrounding the finding and discovery of such items and the reverence of those items is an enormous mistake. There is no dynamic in relics, even if they are genuine relics. And a man may have numerous crosses while all the time he has no spiritual understanding of the cross. Let's not forget tonight Let's forget tonight about man-made symbols and relics. And let us get tonight to the very heart of the matter. The heart of the matter, the redeeming work of Christ Jesus. Now folks, the heart of the matter, and we say this reverently, is not the miracles of Christ. For his words have touched the heart of men more deeply than his wonders. Nor is the heart of the matter only or merely his words. Because while never man spake like Christ, and while he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes, yet Jesus himself implied that what he did would have a greater claim on man than what he merely said. And what he did in dying for sinners actually proved the truth of his claims and converted those that were responsible for nailing him to the tree. And again tonight we affirm, with all the strength that God can give us, our firm conviction in the bodily resurrection of Christ from the tomb. And yet the claim of the resurrection upon our faith, the claim of the resurrection upon our gratitude, and our witness is so great because it is intimately bound up with the death which had preceded it. And that's why tonight the cross is first. Paul writes in chapter 15 of this same book. He says, I have delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Again in chapter 2 he says, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now there are many aspects of the cross. Chiefly, we think tonight about the cross as it's seen, as the cross as it's endured by the Lord Jesus. The cross with all its pain and shame. The Bible calls this the death of the cross. And then we think at the same time about the cross as it's seen by God. Colossians 1 verse 20 talks about this, in these terms talks about the blood of the cross. And those two things we ought never to forget. Never forget tonight the Godward aspect of the cross. You see, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's no salvation. There's no hope in death. No certainty of heaven unless our sin is first judged. No sin is forgiven unless that sin is first judged. And to sum it up simply, we can thank God tonight that our sins have been judged. They have been judged on Jesus Christ when he took our place upon Calvary. But do we really understand what that means? Do we really understand and fathom what that entails? The law of God was an exacting thing. The prophets of old and the men of God in the Old Testament, you read the books of Moses, Leviticus and Numbers and those other books, they talk about the exactness of God's law, the requirements of God's law. Eye should go for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, stroke for stroke, and so on and so forth. We think of all the other things that are mentioned with regard to the curse of the cross. Deuteronomy says, a man that is hanged upon a cross is accursed of God. The penalty for common criminals, even under Roman rule, crucifixion. And even the heathen understood something of the terrible shame that entailed to the cross, pertained to the cross. Cicero, the Roman statesman, said of crucifixion, let the very name of the cross be far away not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. And yet Jesus Christ, the maker of this universe, Jesus Christ, the one who maintains this universe in order, the Lord Jesus Christ who puts every breath into our body, our Maker, our Creator, the Sustainer of this world and the order of things around us, that very Christ took human form and took, as God incarnate, our sins upon Mount Calvary. He endured the cross. But then if Christ had only died without shedding his blood, could we say again his death would not have been saving? The cross of Christ is powerless apart from the blood of Christ. Some years ago, a terrible railroad accident occurred in the United States, killing many people. A commuter train had stalled in the tracks a few minutes before a fast freight was due to arrive, and a conductor was quickly sent to flag down the approaching flyer. Being assured that everything was well, the passengers relaxed. Then suddenly the speeding freight came down, bearing upon them, and the crash left a terrible scene, a ghastly scene of horror. The engineer of the second train, who escaped death by jumping from the cab, was called into court to explain what had happened and why he hadn't stopped. He said, "I saw a man waving a warning flag, but it was yellow, so I thought he just wanted me to slow down." And when the flag was examined, the mystery was explained. It had been red, but because of a long exposure to the sun and weather, it had become a dirty yellow. There's a famous preacher at the time, Dr. Harry Ironside, and he commented on this incident like this. He said, "The lives that are eternally wrecked by yellow gospels that we are hearing today, bloodless theories of unregenerate men that send their hearers to the doom instead of stopping them on the downward road." And you know, the tragedy is that in some so-called evangelical circles, it's there not just in liberal pulpits or those that are recognized as liberal pulpits, but some professingly evangelical pulpits, it's there that we hear those yellow gospels. The cross without the blood of Christ. But the cross without the blood of Christ is not the power of God unto salvation. It's not the cross as God describes it in this book. The blood of the cross is the power of the cross. And then I want you to think, secondly, not only about the definition of the cross, I want you to think about the declaration of the cross. Paul says, "It is the preaching of the cross that is to those that perish foolishness, but what God uses as his power." The preaching of the cross. You know, we're living in a day when the primacy of preaching has been forgotten in many circles. Preaching for many centuries was the main business of the Reformed Church. For a long time, the words service and sermon were interchangeable. The great John Chrysostom of the early church, saint of the early church, said, "Know ye not how great a love of preaching at present possesses the souls of Christians?" People flocked to hear preaching. Preaching was a central act of worship in the house of God. In the Middle Ages, there were gifted preachers. The office of preaching, however, had largely fallen into abeyance. But God sent a great reformation and revivals. Those reformations and revivals gave preaching its proper place again. But today in many churches, preaching has taken a back seat once more. Preaching has been pushed to the side or to the back. And because of it, the modern church has lost its focus. The modern church has missed its mission. And it is declared by its own doings and by the things which is taken to replace the preaching of the cross, it is declared a greater confidence in its own ways rather than in God's ways of reaching the lost with the gospel. Friends, it's preaching that has got to be first, and the cross which has got to be first in our preaching. While many preach, many are preaching anything other than the cross. Preaching the sacraments of the church. Preaching the activities, the services of the church. Preaching anything but Christ. But Paul says, the man led of God, the man carried along by the Spirit of God, pens these words under divine inspiration. It is the preaching of the cross that God has ordained for the salvation of sinners. Preaching is first. And when we preach the cross, we believe, if we're Christians, that we should preach it plainly. Notice what Paul says later in this chapter. He says, later on, "Not many wise are called." And so it's only reasonable that instead of preaching to intellectual giraffes, the ministry of the word should be simple. A faithful preacher avoids, as Paul directs us here, the wisdom of words for the sake of lessening the offense of the cross. Yes, the cross is offensive to human pride. How many souls, even under the sound of gospel meetings, gospel ministry such as this, their pride is offended. They draw back on the offer of the gospel because the gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ, levels men's pride to the dust. It tells men that we must depend entirely upon the work of another to save us. And that other is even the very God we have offended by our disobedience. That kind of preaching brings men's pride down low to the very ground. The cross is an offensive thing. And yet, however offensive the cross might seem to your ears or to your mind or heart, we preach it tonight because men need to hear it. Men need to hear it. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to get to heaven, then you've got to hear about the cross. There's no way of knowing what it is to be a Christian. There's no way of being a child of God. There's no way of heaven. There's no way of hope in death. There's no certainty of glory hereafter. But by the power of God, but by the cross of Jesus Christ. So we preach it simply. And we appeal earnestly. As ambassadors for Christ, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. How? By the services of the church? No. How? By the endeavors that you make on your own behalf? No. But by what God Himself did at Calvary in the person of His Son. That's how. We preach it plainly. We preach it earnestly. The preacher must know, if he's going to preach earnestly, what he believes. He must believe what he knows. He must feel it. And he must preach as a dying man to dying men and women. There's one thing that we all have in common tonight in this meeting, and it's the fact that we are dying. Perhaps some dying at a slower rate than others. Perhaps some dying at a quicker rate than others. But one thing is sure, we are all dying. Dying, men and women, living in a dying world, living in a dying universe. We're all dying. We are going down the valley one by one. With our faces toward the setting of life's sun, down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, and the stream of death and silence onward flows, we are going down the valley one by one. You think it strange that the preacher is stirred? You think it strange that the preacher talks about human mortality with such earnestness and seriousness and solemnity? But it's only because you must hear the message and you must hear it earnestly. The preacher must feel it so that the people might feel it. And you know, there's so little preaching that is earnest and sincere these days that it is no wonder that people set little store by preaching. Too many remind us of a little girl who, on hearing a story, asked her dad, "Daddy, is it real? Or is it preaching?" Paul said, the psalmist rather said, "I have believed, therefore have I spoken." And it's because I believe and know this Christ, it's because I believe and know that you're dying, men and women, that I tell you about something that is the power of God unto salvation. And we preach the cross purely. Look what Paul says about preaching the cross purely. He says, in verse 16, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Does he mean by that that Christian baptism is contrary to the gospel? No, he doesn't. Sure, he even had said prior to these verses that he baptized a certain number of people, and he names them. But I tell you this, that while baptism has its part in Christian testimony, it is no part in the saving message of the gospel. Paul never says, neither do any of the rest of the inspired writers in Scripture talk about some religious ceremony or Christian ordinance as being the power of God unto salvation or even contributing to that. He says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And the great tragedy is that there are some who stand in Christian pulpits and they can hardly mention the gospel or can hardly preach a message without mentioning the sacrament. Whether it's the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or baptism. But neither of these have God told us in His Word, neither of these are contributory factors to the dynamic of the Christian message. God says, the cross is endured by Jesus. The cross is seen by Him. The death of the cross, the blood of the cross.
And those are the things which make up the heart of the gospel. Those are the gospel. That's what we preach. We preach it plainly. I believe also that we should preach it courageously. You know, the thought of a crucified Messiah, Roman writer Tacitus said, the thought of a crucified Messiah seemed to the Jews a revolting folly. The worship of a crucified malefactor, he writes, is to the Greeks an execrable superstition. They didn't understand it. They couldn't see how a crucified God could be the Savior of mankind. And yet, this is God's way, and this is God's truth. And for all the opposition of Christ's rejecters raised against the preaching of the gospel, we carry on preaching it. If some will not hear it, others will hear it. And those that refuse it only prove themselves to be fools. They forgo the very thing that can deliver them from the wrath which is to come. There's one final thought I want to bring to your attention tonight, and it's the dynamic of the cross. We thought something about the definition of the cross, something about the declaration of the cross. Let's think about the dynamic of the cross. Listen to what he says again. To some people, it's foolishness. Those people are perishing. Those people are dying. Those people are going on their way to a lost eternity. But to others, those of us which are saved, we know different, he says. We know better. We have experienced something which can only be described as the power of God. Later on in verse 24, he says that this power is Christ himself. Christ the power of God. Christ the wisdom of God. There is a dynamic of divine power in the cross of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere the inspired writer says, talks about the exceeding greatness of his power to usward which believe, which he wrought in Christ. And the very cross is at the heart of the gospel, which he says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The cross is the power of God, the remedy for this perishing world. And we've seen many illustrations of it. There are people here tonight in this meeting who are living illustrations of the truth which was written in this text of Holy Scripture 2,000 years ago. They prove the gospel to be an eternally fresh thing. They have experienced the power of God. It has broken sinful habits. It has broken the dominion of disobedience and lawlessness in their heart and mind and in their practices. And they are new creatures in Christ. Because of the preaching of the cross and the blood of Jesus. There's a certain police guard who was on duty on our family home for a long time. You know that the guards would be changed according to routine, but quite often, over a long period of time, we got as a family to know many of them. There's one man there by the name, his first name is Donald, Scotsman, and you could hardly have had a conversation with him without him using the name of Jesus Christ in a swear word in several places. When I left and went over to England, of course, I fell out of knowing some of the men that were in duty, some of the police guards. And particularly, some were remembered, of course. Some were more impressed in our minds than others because of conversations that we had with them. Donald was one of those men. And then one time I returned home, I think it was perhaps for the same reason, for deputation meetings, as I come over from time to time for those. And he met me in the gates of parents' home, and beaming with joy in his face, and he couldn't wait to tell me. He said, I want to tell you something good that happened to me recently. This is going back a year or two now. And he said, I want to tell you, I got saved. I heard the gospel and I got saved. And the whole of the conversation I had, never used one bad word, never used the Lord's name in vain. And now he's engaged in Christian mission to the Ukraine, taking the power of the cross of Christ, the message of the gospel, to others. My friend, this is not stuff and nonsense. This really works. It really works. Some of you here are living illustrations that this gospel, the blood that we preach, the blood of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. But sadly, there are others here who aren't yet so. They haven't yet experienced the dynamic of the power of the cross. What has the cross effect had upon you? What is the effect of the cross upon you thus far? What about you who are children of Christian parents? What about parents in the meeting who have Christian children? What about all of you who have heard the gospel tonight? What has the cross, what does it mean to you? Is it only a story? A good story, perhaps? Is it only something that you're used to and you come to hear about it just because you're used to hearing about it? What good would any of that do you when you come to face the giant of death? What good will it do you when you come to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? It'll be no good for you to say, "We have drunk in your presence, we have been in your house, we have heard your word, we have attended the place of worship loyally." Great question will be, what have you done with the cross? And what have you done with the blood of Jesus? You make sure you do what's right with the cross of Christ. You make sure you do what's right tonight with the blood of Jesus, because upon that turns your eternal welfare and your everlasting destiny. May God give you grace to do what's right, and may He help you to do it tonight for His name's sake.
Amen. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thy Son went to the cross for us. The bitter sorrows that He bore. And oh, the crown of thorns that He wore was more than tongue can tell. But He did it for me. There was no other way of salvation. He must die if I must live. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You died for me, my Lord and my King. And I pray tonight that those sinners in this house may flee from the wrath to come and hide in the cleft of the Rock of Ages. Bring souls this night to Jesus for His great name's sake and for the glory of His person. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.